message is by Pastor Mike Hammonds of Angleton First Assembly of God, located in Angleton, Texas. May the Lord bless you and speak to your heart as you listen.
So let me just comment before we get into the message on that slide that's right up on top there. He is risen. You know, as a pastor, I've come across a lot of things in the Bible that stump me, and it's like, man, I got questions. I've had people ask me questions that I didn't know the answer to. There's some tough questions, but I want you to know there's one question out there that's easy. People have come and said, what is the difference between Christianity and other religions? What's the difference between Jesus and Buddha and Gandhi and all these other leaders? He's risen. Amen. Amen. Yeah. That's an easy one. He conquered death, hell, and the grave, and nobody else has done that. So, easy answer. Jesus is alive. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the hope that we have in our risen Savior, the promise of tomorrow. Father, I pray now in the name of the Lord Jesus that you just open our hearts, our minds, let us receive, let us hear from you. And let it stir our hearts, challenge us, and may we leave this place changed in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the latter part of the Gospel of Matthew, we're getting to the final days of Jesus. In Matthew 26, we see the Last Supper with Jesus and his disciples. Then they go to the Garden of Gethsemane and they pray. Jesus is betrayed by Judas, and then he is arrested. Peter denies Jesus. All that takes place in chapter 26. Then we get to chapter 27. Judas hangs himself. Jesus goes on trial. Jesus is mocked. And then Jesus is crucified. And then I want to go to Matthew 27, verses 45 and 46. And it says this: Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness all over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Now, the sixth hour would be noon. The day started at 6 a.m. So it's from noon until 3 p.m. that there is darkness all over the land. And Jesus cries out, why have you forsaken me? Another word that we might be familiar with is the word abandon. Why have you abandoned me? Abandon is a hard word. And a lot of you from experience know the feeling of abandonment. You've been abandoned by someone, but imagine being abandoned by God himself. And so this is the heart cry of Jesus. I want to go to something before I get to the next verse I want to read to you. If you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was praying. And remember in the earlier part of the prayer, he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass before me. Jesus, in his humanity, he is trying to avoid the cup. What's in the cup that Jesus is trying to escape? I'm going to tell you, I don't believe it was the thorns. I don't believe it was the mockery, the beating. I don't even believe it was the crucifixion. I believe the answer is in the verse that we just read. Jesus is trying to escape the separation that he's going to experience with his Father. Think about that. Jesus and the Father have always been together. They've always been one. It's like Jesus is saying, yeah, the thorns, I get it. The beating, I get it. The mockery, that's fine. Pulling out the beard, that's fine. But I don't want to be separated from you. If this cup can pass, sin separates us from the presence of God. And when Jesus hung up on Calvary's tree, our sin was put up on him. He became sin for us. And I don't know that I can explain it to you, but there was, for a moment, there was separation between Jesus and his Father because of the sin that he bore on himself. Luke chapter 24, verses 1 through 6. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen." So we've put that up on the screen for you. So we've got that first question that Jesus asked And then the question that the men asked, Matthew chapter 27, Luke chapter 24, the first passage is all about Friday, a day of pain and suffering. The second passage is all about Sunday, the day of resurrection and victory. I want to pull out two things in what I read to you concerning Friday. Number one, there was darkness on the land. Remember, from noon until three, there was darkness. Darkness is going to be metaphorical for pain, sorrow, hopelessness, tears, hurt, depression, despair, death, loneliness, and the list goes on and on. Anything that would fall under the category of darkness. And notice, it should have been the brightest part of the day, noon. But it became dark. A darkness that you can feel. You know that kind of a darkness. Most of you do. And the second thing I want to talk about, not just the darkness, but the questions that come in the middle of the darkness. Jesus asked a question of his Father, "Why have you abandoned me?" I want you to know, it encourages me that Jesus asked a question of God in the middle of his suffering. Because I remember being told, you don't ever question God. It encourages me that Jesus questioned his Father. I want you to know that God can handle your questions. He's bigger than your questions, so don't fear about asking questions. You're going to have questions. He sees them anyway, right? So that's Friday, darkness and questions. And then there's Sunday, victory, joy, celebration, hope, eternal life. And notice, it was when they came early in the morning, they found the stone rolled away. Early in the morning, the sun has come up. See, joy comes in the morning. The darkness is over. There's a new day. There's a new beginning. Now, some of you know this pretty well, but a pastor by the name of S.M. Lockridge is credited with preaching probably one of the most famous Easter sermons that's ever been preached. And I've heard some people try to do it, and they do okay. You got to have some soul to do this one. And I've got a lot more soul than a lot of you white people. But he preached a message called, "It's Friday, but Sunday's coming." Amen. How many of y'all have heard that one? Let me give you just a part of it. It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's sleeping. Judas is betraying, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying, but they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns, but they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The earth trembles. The sky grows dark. My king yields his spirit. It's Friday. Hope is lost. Death has won. Sin is conquered and Satan is just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It's only Friday. Sunday's a-coming. Amen. And aren't you glad? Amen. You know, I could feel that just reading it. So what about Saturday? See, we've been talking about Friday and Sunday. What about Saturday, the day in between? Title of the message is simply this, Saturday. See, last week on Thursday, they call it Holy Thursday. And then Friday is called Good Friday. And then Sunday is called Resurrection Sunday. But what about Saturday? Friday's all about the cross. Sunday's all about the resurrection. Saturday is all about the tomb. Saturday is the day that, from the perspective of Mary and the others, Jesus just lays there, lifeless and dead in the tomb. Saturday is the in-between season and can last a long time. Friday is the divorce. Friday is the job loss. Friday is that phone call. Saturday is the aftermath of all of that. See, if Sunday is the light at the end of the tunnel, then Saturday is the tunnel. And it's dark. I'm going to give you a few points this morning, and the first one is this. The darkness of Friday carries over into Saturday, as do the questions. Remember on Friday, we talked about the darkness and the questions. Well, they carry over into Saturday. See, Saturday is about darkness and numbness. The tragic event is over, but the pain remains. The shock of it all is wearing off, and reality is settling in. Emotions flood your being. Grief and sorrow fill the heart. Hopelessness and depression are close by. Anger comes and goes. Others were with you on your Friday, but now it's Saturday. They've gone back to their normal. You've got a new normal that you have to embrace. The world keeps going, but yours has stopped. See, on Saturday, you live with the memory of Friday, and you play it over and over. How many of you have that habit like I do when something didn't go, or I didn't say it right, I didn't do it right, should have done this, shouldn't have done that, and I just play it over in my mind how it should have done? This is what happens on Saturday. Everything plays out from Friday again, and you relive Friday over and over. Dreams often die on Saturday. And it's easy to get stuck in Saturday. I know a few people that are stuck in Saturday. The questions were there on Friday, but they're kind of hidden because of the shock of everything and the pain. But now that that has settled a little bit, now those questions that were there all along begin to make their way to the front of your mind. And they begin to get big, and they begin to get strong. And you begin to question things. You begin to question yourself, and you begin to, like Jesus, question God. The two biggest questions that people deal with or challenge God with whenever there is pain and suffering, the first one is this: if God is so good, then how come? The other one is this: if God can do anything, if He is so powerful, then how come? In Psalm chapter 62, verse 11 and 12, the psalmist says this: two things I have heard. Number one, power belongs to you, God. And number two, Lord, your love is unfailing. Did you get that? Power, your ability, you can do anything. And your unfailing love, your goodness. See, some say God is able, but He doesn't care enough to do anything. Some say God cares enough, but He's not able to do anything. This psalm says that God both loves and is able. He can do, and He does care. I want to give you two sub-points under this one. The first one I've said many times over the years, and it's this: the cross is proof enough that God is good. The second one, the tomb, the empty tomb, is proof enough that God is able. See, the reason Jesus went to the cross is because God loves you. It's because of His mercy, and it's because He cares. So the cross all by itself says God loves you. And then the empty tomb, the Spirit, the power of God entered Jesus, and Jesus overcame death, hell, and the grave. Absolutely, God can do anything. Proof enough. What does that word mean? Proof enough means God doesn't have to do anything else to prove His goodness. He doesn't have to do anything else to prove His power or His ability. He is good, and He is all-powerful. Whether He does anything else again or not, He's proven it with the cross and with the empty tomb. So God is good, and God is able, regardless of how things play out in my life. This is easier to preach than it is to live. You know that, right? I was going to just grab a few stories, but I'm just going to settle for two. And these are recent because I don't have to dig hard for a hard story. They happen every day. On Thursday in South Africa, a bus taking Christians to an Easter festival, all from the same congregation, lost control, veered off a bridge. I'm sorry, this was on Friday. And it plunged over into a ravine 160 feet down. It burst into flames. Out of the 46 passengers, 45 died, including the driver. The one survivor was an 8-year-old little girl. What do you do with that? Sandy Allen's not here today. She's in Alabama. She got a call last week from her brother. He could barely speak on the phone. His 18-year-old grandson had died in a car accident. Drinking and driving, no seatbelt. And an 18-year-old went into eternity. You're the pastor. What do you say to the survivors? What do you say to the family? See, the thing is, when things like that happen, it's natural, it's normal to have questions. God, why? Why this person? How many of you are like me? It's like, I could pick a dozen other people you could have done that to. But why this one? So we come up with our little answers that really don't satisfy. Again, God can handle your questions. It's just that your questions are a fruitless path. There is no answer that's going to fit your brain that's going to make you go, now I get it. You're never going to get it. And there's no sense in making up answers. I don't know, probably your best answer. One of the answers that is often given, people just conclude that when it's your time, it's your time. There's nothing you can do about it. If it's your time, it's your time. So for this 18-year-old, it was his time. There was nothing he could do. For these 45, it was their time. I'm going to call nonsense on that. Your choices matter a lot. Good choices push suffering back. Bad choices pull suffering in. They invite suffering. Now, don't jump ahead of me, because some of you are thinking, so you're saying we make all the right choices, nothing ever goes wrong. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying you increase your odds of good in your life when you make right choices. Amen. And you increase your odds of bad in your life when you make bad choices. But yes, the sad fact is, you can make all the right choices, pull all the right levers, and bad can still come to your life. That's why it's perplexing. That's why there's a question. If somebody makes bad choices and bad things happen, it hurts, there's pain, but there's not a big question. The questions come at those other times. See, we can speculate, we can debate as to why some prayers are answered and some are not, but it has nothing to do with God's goodness or God's ability. God is good and God is able. What we need more than an answer is the peace that passes understanding. We need the peace that goes beyond our brain, beyond our logic, something in our heart that says, I'm going to make it. I'm going to give you the second point. We need help to make it through Saturday. That's kind of an obvious, but I want to talk about two types of help. Number one, we need some horizontal help. John chapter 19, verse 26, Jesus is hanging on the cross. He looks down, he sees his mother, and he sees the disciple whom he loved. You know who the disciple whom he loved? I mean, didn't he love them all? But who is the disciple whom he loved? Well, let me just give you a hint. This is written in John's gospel. And John referred to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. I don't know if he's just ribbing the other disciples. This morning, I'm the pastor who Jesus loves. Jesus sees his mother. He sees John. And he says to her, Jesus said a few things from the cross. This is one of the things he said. He said, woman, here is your son. And to the disciple, here is your mother. And the next verse says, from that day, they lived together. Jesus is leaving. And in one of his final acts, he takes care of his mother. And he takes care of John. And he puts them together. The point is, we're going to need some horizontal help to get through our Saturday. When my Friday is over and you go back to do life, I get it. But I'm going to need somebody to hang around. I'm going to need Jesus to pull somebody into my corner. We're going to need some horizontal help to get through Saturday. Saturday can be harder than Friday. For those of you that have had a close one pass, and the funeral is hard, the passing is hard, it's all hard, but then there's Saturday. There's the first this and the first this and the first this. The learning to deal with an empty spot, a hole in your life. Saturday is often harder than Friday. Friday has some denial built in it. But on Saturday, the reality of Friday begins to settle in. Our nerves begin to come alive again in the emotional arena. So we need some horizontal help. Secondly, obviously you know this, we need some vertical help. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was praying, let the cup, but then eventually he got to the part of the prayer where he said, nevertheless, your will be done. And y'all remember that, right? And there's a whole message in that. But he prays that prayer. Right after he prays the prayer, right after he embraces the will of the Father, the next verse says this, an angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. Some of you, you forgot that was there. As soon as Jesus embraced his Father's will, it was a hard thing to embrace. How many of you know it's easier to do your will than God's will? And as soon as Jesus embraced, made the hard call, embraced his Father's will, he had supernatural assistance, divine help. See, until Sunday morning arrives, God wants to give you strength for your Saturday, hope in your Saturday. Psalm 34, verse 18 says this, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Brokenhearted, you can look that word up in the original language, and it means to break in pieces, to shatter. We're not just talking about a small break. You know, you ever drop your cup, your mug or something, and the handle falls off your coffee mug, so you get some Gorilla Glue and you fix it because it's your favorite mug. This ain't that kind of a break. This is that break where it shatters and there is no glue. There is no putting it together. That's what the word brokenhearted means here. The Lord is near to those that have been shattered, and he saves those who are crushed in their spirit. Listen, we need help to make it through Saturday. We need help from around us, and we need help from above us. On Saturday, another thing, another issue is the darkness. Friday had darkness, but it carries over into Saturday. And whenever you have darkness, you can't see clearly. I want to share this story with you, true story. American swimmer by the name of Florence Chadwick. She became the first woman to swim the English Channel, 21 miles, both ways. She also attempted to swim from Catalina Island to the coastline of California, which is 26 miles. Her failed attempt was newsworthy, as was the reason she didn't make it. It wasn't the cold water. It wasn't the muscle cramps. It wasn't the sharks. It wasn't the jellyfish. It wasn't the exhaustion of a 16-hour swim. She quit because of fog. She couldn't see. She couldn't see the coastline, and she quit. When she climbed into the boat, she was informed that she had less than 1 mile from the shore. If only she'd known how close it was, likely she would have persevered. So fog, like darkness, keeps us from seeing clearly. 2 months after this attempt, she made another attempt. Again, the fog is heavy. And again, she can't see the coastline. But this time, she finishes. And this is what she said. She said, when the fog rolled in, I kept a mental image of the shoreline in my mind, and I focused on that. Point three is this. We need to live with the shoreline in mind. We need to keep our eyes on the coastline. She had this mental image. See, there's a coastline that we're headed for, a heavenly shoreline, but we can't see it. Faith is living with the unseen reality in mind. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. We walk by faith, not by sight, what we see. So faith is that unseen reality, and we live with that in our mind, just as she did. We hang on to faith. We overcome by faith. Faith is a confidence that keeps believing that all the pieces are somehow going to fit together, even when we don't have the big picture to look at, to work from. It's believing that God has a purpose, even when there seems to be no reason. Faith understands that our best life isn't now, but our best life is yet to come. Keep swimming. You might need to float for a while, But you need to stay in the water and you need to keep swimming. Saturday can be foggy. It's easy to lose your way. It's easy to lose perspective. It's easy to give up. But you can't quit on Saturday. Point four, the final one. Your hope for Saturday is found in the promise of Sunday. Church, we need hope on Saturday. It's found in the promise of Sunday. That's why we got to look ahead. That's why we got to keep our eyes on the shoreline, on the coast. Hebrews 12:2 says this, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Go forward. Look ahead. He's the author. He began your faith. It started with him, and it's going to end with him. Keep your eyes on him. The verse goes on to say this, Jesus himself, for the joy that was before him, endured the cross. Jesus was in a Saturday moment, a Friday moment. He was enduring the cross, enduring the pain, enduring the hardness. And it says here, because of the joy in front of him, Jesus saw something out front. And it gave him strength to endure the right now. He's looking towards Sunday, making it through Saturday. We've got to look ahead. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. I want to close with this final story. From 1865, April the 14th, Abraham Lincoln went with his wife to watch a play at the Ford's Theater in Washington, D.C. Teresa and I have been to that theater. We have seen the very chair that President Lincoln sat in. You can't sit in that one. It's roped off. I wouldn't want to sit in that one. But we have seen that chair, and we watched The Ghost of Christmas. We watched a Christmas movie there, a Christmas play at that theater. The Christmas Carol. My favorite one. I can't remember the name of it. So we've been in this theater, and we've seen where President Lincoln sat. He and his wife were sitting up in a box seat watching the play. He's holding his wife's hand. He leaned into her, and he spoke what would be his very last words to his wife. And these words are confirmed by the curator at the Lincoln Library and also confirmed by Mary Todd Lincoln herself. And this is what he said. When this is all over, meaning the current war that was going on, when this is all over, I long to walk with you in the footsteps of our Savior in Jerusalem. Wow. I really need to improve as a husband. I long to walk with you in the footsteps of our Savior in Jerusalem. John Wilkes Booth came in about then, fired his derringer into the back of Lincoln's head. The night that he was shot, April the 14th, that was on Good Friday. He survived a few more hours through the night and actually died the next day on April the 15th. The great emancipator. Lincoln was known as the great emancipator. To emancipate is to set free. And obviously we're talking about slavery back then, and Lincoln is credited for being the emancipator, and people were set free. After years go by, there was suspicion. A suspicion had come about that grave robbers had actually stolen the body of Abraham Lincoln. In 1901, so we're talking 35, 36 years later, they opened up his tomb, exhumed his body to make sure that he was still there. And he was. There's another tomb in Jerusalem. I've been there too. And I've been in that tomb. Thousands of people go to that tomb every year, every day, to see if that tomb is really empty. And that tomb is still empty. The body of Jesus is not there. He rose from the dead, and he is the greatest emancipator of all time. Jesus came to set the captive free. He came to give you freedom from bondage, freedom from your sin. If you're here today and you have never accepted the gift that Jesus died to give, if you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin, to redeem you, it's all been taken care of. You just have to pick it up. You know, it's like, hey, it's ready. Just come by and pick it up. It's all been done. It's taken care of. It's ready. You just need to pick it up. How do you pick it up? You simply just call upon Jesus and say, Lord, I need you. Would you forgive me of my sin? I believe before you get halfway done with that first sentence, it'll be done. Amen. Jesus will take care of that. and you will be free from your sin. You will be emancipated from the greatest emancipator of all time. God wants to free you from your sin, your shame, and your guilt. And he has for you a home in heaven. Our hope in Saturday is the promise of Sunday. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Let's pray together. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, Lord, I thank you that your grace is sufficient. Your grace is sufficient. It's enough. Lord, we fall short of your glory on our best day, on our worst day, every day. But your mercy is new every morning. So there's enough mercy to cover my failures. Did you hear that, church? There's enough mercy and grace to cover your flaw, to cover your failure. Father, I pray in the name of the Lord Jesus right now for each and every one who are away from you, who are distant from you. God, that today your Spirit pull them in, draw them closer to you. And I pray today, God, that faith and hope again would rise in our hearts, in our spirit. We pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus. The church says, amen.
Thank you for listening today. For additional information or to call in a prayer need, you can reach Angleton First at 979-849-6112 or check us out on the web at angletonfirst.org. God's blessings upon you, and may his peace be yours today.